Well, in our English alphabet, the letter D comes before the letter H. If you were to flip open your dictionary, you would find that the letter donkey comes before the letter, I mean, the word donkey comes before the word horse. You all knew that already. I mean, that's nothing new. But when we look at the life of Christ, we kind of see the same principle. We see that the donkey in his life comes before the horse. We see that there was a day long ago when Jesus rode upon a donkey. And as we look to the future, we see that the Bible pictures Christ on a horse. And we want to look at that today. We want to begin, first of all, looking at the time when Jesus rode upon that donkey. Today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We find that all four of the Gospels record this important account in the life of Christ. And today I want to look at that from the book of Matthew. So if you take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 21, we'll find that account there. A little background into this passage. This donkey ride that Jesus is going to take takes place a few days before the Jewish Feast of Unleavened Bread. All Jewish men were required to attend three annual feasts by the law. That's what they were supposed to do. And tied to this Feast of Unleavened Bread was the Passover. And as many of you know, the Passover was that celebration, that remembrance of what happened in Exodus, the book of Exodus, where the Jewish people took the blood of the lamb and they put it on the sides and the doorposts of their home so that they would be, quote, passed over. They would not experience the death of the firstborn. And so this was a continual reminder to them. And this is about to happen in a few days. And so you picture many Jewish travelers from all over coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. So there's a great crowd there. Not only that, but there's a great crowd that is following Christ because Christ is becoming more and more popular in his ministry. He's doing great miracles. He's raising the dead, and there's people who are tuned into Christ. And this is the background of the setting for this passage. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Well, as I said, donkey comes before horse. And today I just want us to consider these two animals and what we can learn about Christ as we take a look at these two animals. And then in turn ask ourselves, what does that mean for you and I today? Well, first, let's consider the donkey. Why did Jesus choose to ride upon a donkey on that day? Well, the first and most obvious reason is this, and that is it was because it was the will of God. It was the will of the Father. He was being obedient to God's will. Jesus says in John 8:29, I always do what pleases the Father. Every deed, every act that Jesus ever did was done in obedience to the Heavenly Father, and this was just one more. Well, God had predicted this Palm Sunday event to take place some 500 years earlier through the prophet Zechariah, and this is what we see in verse 5. Those are Zechariah's words about this king coming on a donkey. So one main reason why Jesus rode that donkey was this: Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling Old Testament scripture about the coming king, about the Messiah, about the Christ. And what's so amazing is that this is not the only prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. This is pretty a neat prophecy when we see this fulfilled in Christ. But, you know, that's not the only prophecy, is it? There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the life of Christ. And that is amazing when you think about it. And so to ignore all of the prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ is to ignore the very finger of God and the voice of God, the finger of God that points to Jesus and the voice of God that says, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, everything that comes out of the mouth of Christ, you had better listen to, because it is absolutely true. When Jesus said, "I am the great I am," and people wanted to stone him for blasphemy, the Father says, "Oh no, listen to him. He is God the Son, God in the flesh. You listen to him." Everything that Jesus says was true. In our day, you may hear people say, "What is so unique and special about Jesus? I mean, how is he any different than any other, quote, religious leader like Muhammad or Gandhi or the Dalai Lama? I mean, what's so great about Jesus? Aren't they all the same?" You may hear that in our day. Well, there's a great difference, because no one fulfills prophecy, fulfills the word of God like Jesus Christ. No one like Christ. And that's the facts. People who ignore the prophecies that have been fulfilled through Christ, you know what they're doing? They're simply burying their heads in the sand, and they're ignoring the clear revelation of God that points to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Well, when you think about this particular prophecy, it may seem a bit odd, doesn't it, to hear about a king riding upon a donkey. You ever wonder what the prophet was thinking, Zechariah, 500 years earlier, when he had to utter those words? I try to put myself in his shoes, and, you know, I wonder if he kind of said, "God, you know, you sure you want me to say donkey here and not like chariot or something great?" But no, God said, "It's going to be on a donkey that the king is going to come to his people." You see, when God chose to unveil the king of Israel, he chose to do it not through some high and pompous ride with all kind of glamour, not some mighty horse, but he chose a lowly donkey to unveil the king of the Jews. Well, why else do we see Jesus upon a donkey, though it's not explicitly written? Another reason is that a donkey is symbolic of the humility of Christ. We see that Christ was humble. When you compare a donkey to a horse, what are some of the differences when you look at those two animals? When you look at the donkey, his legs are a little bit shorter, aren't they? And the horse's legs are a little bit taller. He's a little higher than the little old donkey. If they were in a race, who would you put your money on? I know you guys, nobody bets for horses, right? But if you're going to put your money, who would you put? You put it on the horse. I mean, hands down, the horse is going to blow away the donkey any day, much faster than a donkey. Which animal looks more majestic? The horse. You've seen those commercials, right, where you see these beautiful horses galloping along with these long hair manes that are just blowing in the wind, and they are just smooth as anything. And then you look at that donkey. He's on your bulletin today. Just take a look at the donkey for a minute. I mean, look at his ears. Look at the poor guy. His ears are huge. He's got these huge ears. Look at his mane. It's not like the horse, is it? It's just this short little scruffy little thing on the back of his neck. Kind of makes you feel sad, doesn't it, when you think about that donkey. Just not as majestic, not as glorious. In fact, in our day, most people portray a donkey as a foolish or a stupid animal, don't they? You may hear one person refer to another person as a donkey, right? Or maybe a word similar to donkey that someone may say and call that person, because they're referring to them as a stupid idiot, right? But again, we do not say that, do we? Because Jesus said what? If you call someone a donkey, you're in danger of the fires of hell, right? Didn't he say, no, I didn't say that quite that way, but he said, if he say, you fool, right? It was the same idea of calling someone a donkey. Again, disrespectful to another person, but that's another sermon. What else do we see about the donkey? The donkey carries great weight, don't they? They're called a beast of burden. Now, certainly the horse, they carry weight as well, but not to the degree that the donkey does. And as humans, we probably think, it's just a donkey. Let's just pile on some more stuff. Go ahead, he don't mind. He's a big old beast. Just pile that thing on the donkey. He'll be okay. But a horse, we're like, well, let's be a little bit more careful with the horse. We don't want to overburden the poor animal. Again, different viewpoints. When we compare the two, we see that the donkey is simply less glorious, less majestic than the horse. And yet, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the holy city, this day, what is he riding on? He's riding on a beast with much less glory than another animal that he could have been riding upon. Verse 5, again, the prophet Zechariah that Matthew quotes says, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Some of your translations may have the word humble there or lowly in that passage. And when Jesus called sinners to come to him and to believe in him, what did he say? Remember what he said? Matthew chapter 11, he says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? I am gentle and I am humble or lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is the gentle, the lowly, the humble King. And yet how many that day missed the significance of this lowly donkey that Jesus chose to ride upon? Listen to some of the things that the crowd shouted. They said, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the coming King of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were shouting for good times and for glory. Hosanna means save. Oh God, save us. Oh God, get us out of this jam. Grant us success. God, deliver us, prosper us. This was the cry of the crowd that day as they looked to the King. They were searching for earthly glory, but they missed the humility of this King. They wanted to crown him with earthly glory, but yet in a few days, he would be crowned with a crown of thorns upon his head. They wanted a quick, easy, smooth road to victory. But Jesus was headed for a great battle. 2,000 years later, not much has changed, has it? The world is still looking for glory. Whether it's in an earthly leader or in themselves, they're looking for earthly glory. The world wants to be raised up instead of lowered down. They want to be noticed instead of invisible. They want to become a better you instead of a lesser you. The world may even try friendship with Christ on for size, but under one condition. So long as I don't have to suffer, so long as I don't have to be mocked or ridiculed, then I'll try on Christ. But Jesus describes the Christian life in a much different way. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." When we look at the early church, the apostles had the same message. In the book of Acts 14:22, the apostles said this, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." The apostles knew what the road was like. They knew that the road to glory was often paved with trouble and with hardship and with difficulties and with pain. And so if Christ is our ultimate example, we ought not be surprised when we experience hardship, trial, pain, mocking as well. For after this famous donkey ride, we find Jesus Christ beaten, bruised, spit upon, mocked, nailed to a cross, crucified, bearing the weight of my sin, bearing the weight of your sin. But thankfully, for Christ and his life, it doesn't end at the cross, does it? Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate what? Resurrection Day. Because though Jesus was dead, though he was buried on the third day, he rose again and he lives forevermore. He reigns as King. He reigns as Lord. And the Bible tells us that one day Jesus is going to return to this earth. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, we read about the ascension of Christ. Jesus had just told his disciples to wait in the city. The Spirit is going to come. He's going to empower you to preach the gospel and throughout the world. But you just wait here for that Spirit. And so as they're talking to Jesus, a neat thing happens. Jesus ascends and he begins to be lifted up out of their sight beyond the clouds. And the disciples are just sitting there gazing up in the sky, much like I'm sure we would do. Much like we may do when you see a helium balloon. You ever watch a helium balloon just go up into the sky and you're watching it go out of sight and it's getting smaller and smaller and you say, I see it. There's a speck. I think that's it. Yeah, and they're just, disciples are gazing into the sky. And as they're gazing there, wondering if they'll get another glimpse of Christ, two men in white robes come up and say, "Hey, men of Galilee, why are you gazing into the sky like that? This Jesus who went up from you into heaven is going to come back in the same manner. You know, therefore, get busy. Do what you got to do. He's coming back. Be ready for that day." Well, as we look to the Word of God, we find some interesting things about Christ and how he's described. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Revelation, to the back of your Bibles, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. We find a much different picture of Christ than we do on Palm Sunday in this passage. Revelation 19, verse 11. The Apostle John here has a vision and he writes what he sees. And he says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, would you say this description is a little bit different than the one that we just read in Matthew 21? I'd say absolutely, much different. Revelation is a very symbolic book. Much like the donkey symbolized the humility of Christ, here this horse symbolizes the power and the majesty of Christ as well. Though Jesus' name is not mentioned in this passage, it is very clear that this is in reference to Christ, who is the Word of God, who is the one with eyes like blazing fire, if you read the beginning of Revelation. Just want to go through some of the symbolism that we see in this passage as we learn about Christ real quick. Verse 12, his eyes are like blazing fire. Again, revealing the holiness of Christ. That Christ is able to see all and to know all. Therefore, he is able to one day judge all. He sees every inward thought of mine, every sinful action I've ever done. He knows it. He sees it. He's got eyes of blazing fire. This is Christ. Verse 13 talks about his robe being dipped in blood. Again, symbolic of the cross of Christ. What his blood accomplished. The only way we're getting into heaven, folks, is how? Through the blood of Christ. And forever we will sing about the blood of Christ. Because of his blood we're saved. Verse 14 speaks of a host of holy ones that will accompany him on the day of judgment. Verse 15 talks about the sword that comes from his mouth. The sword symbolic of the word of God. That is living and active and able to pierce our hearts and our souls. And it is the judge, the Bible says, of our intentions. That's the word of God. And verse 16 talks about him being the strong and mighty King and Lord of all. I confess I don't have a perfect understanding of the book of Revelation. But there are some truths that I can say I do know this much. As you read Revelation, you can be assured of this. We know this. Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Christ is Almighty. Christ is the ruler of all. And Christ will one day return to judge mankind. That we can be assured of. And so today, if you don't know Christ, if you haven't been washed in his blood, if you don't have a white robe to wear, if you know you don't belong to him, then you do not want to face this rider on the white horse because he's coming with judgment. Why is it so important to remember that Christ was seated on a donkey? What does that mean for you and I today? Well, one important thing is this, is that we must never forget the humility of Christ. Don't ever forget where Christ came from. Don't think that Christ just began as a baby in a manger. No, he existed from eternity past. And he chose to leave glory, to leave the Father's side, and to take on humanity and to enter our world. He chose to leave perfection and rub elbows with sinners. He chose to leave a place without any sin and any hardship. And he came down and he would touch lepers. And he would meet the needs of the needy. And ultimately, he would go to the cross and bear our sin. Don't forget the humility of Christ, that Christ did not have to leave glory. He was perfectly content in glory. And he could have remained there forever, but he chose to redeem sinners out of humility. And as we get a glimpse of the humility of Christ, it leads us to an understanding of the love of Christ. It's one thing to say, yeah, Jesus was pretty humble. It's another thing to say, Jesus, the motive why you left glory, why you humbled yourself was because of a love for me. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Some people ask, you know, how do I know God loves me? You know, I've got this going bad in my life and I've got that going wrong. I don't think God loves me. I don't have the answers to every difficult situation that people face, but I can assure you this. I know that God loves you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I know that he demonstrated his love in that way, that he would humble himself and die for you and I. You see, even today, the cross screams out to humanity and says this, I love you. I love you. And it is this love and the reality of what happened on the cross that has the power to change lives. I ask you today, has your life been changed by the power of the cross of Christ and what happened on the cross of Christ some 2,000 years ago? Has that changed your life? How do you view the cross? Many view the cross in this way. You know, that's too bad. That's too bad what happened to Jesus. He was such a nice guy. He did so many good things in life, and he got falsely accused as his friend betrayed him, and boy, he had to suffer that way. That's just so bad. I feel so bad for Jesus, and that's all they see. It's just a religious highlight among many religious moments throughout history, and that's all they see the cross as. Do you see it that way? Or do you see it this way, that on the cross, Jesus Christ died for sinners? I am a sinner. That means Jesus Christ had me on his mind. He died for me. He took my punishment. He took my shame and my guilt. He bore that for me. Just like a donkey would bear a burden, so Christ bore the burden of my sin. And he did it out of a love for me. Therefore, I believe that. I can be forgiven. And so when we truly look at the cross of Christ, eyeball to eyeball, we have two options. We can look at Christ in the eye hanging upon the cross, and we can turn our eyes in pride and say, ah, what a foolish plan of God to save sinners. What a foolish plan. I would do it different. Or I can do it a different way. Or we can humble ourselves. We can bow our heads and surrender our hearts and lives to the cross of Christ, the only hope, the only way of salvation. Have you done that today? Have you humbled your heart and opened your heart to Christ? Have you knelt at the cross and believed in Jesus? Have you done that? You need to come to grips with Christ who rode upon a donkey, who humbled himself. Because if you don't come to grips with the humility and the love of Christ and what he would do later upon the cross, then one day you will face him riding on a white horse, and he will take you away to face judgment. And my friend, that is something you do not want to face. So today, repent, turn, humble yourself before God, and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your plan of salvation. And oh God, so much of the world missed the humility of Christ that day. And Lord, if we were there, we would have done the same thing. Oh Lord, we want human glory and human praise, and we want to get out of you to get us out of our jam, Lord. And yet we miss the greatest jam that you've gotten us out of, which is hell. And Lord, we just thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice and how we can be forgiven. Oh God, we just want to praise you today and remember that sacrifice as we continue in worship and communion together. Father, may we fix our eyes upon Christ and the cross and be humbled again by the great price that Jesus paid. Lord, we thank you for that, and we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share communion today.